verses 1 to 9. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who peep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hands, but maybe just wink at me. How many of you have felt some stress this last week? Okay. And some did raise their hand. And we think of, there's all types of stress that we face. I know the Rose Holman students face their exams at the end of the quarter, and that can be stressful. Maybe just even fitting in as a student, being accepted by other students. In the family, we can face stress of relationship, husband and wives, or maybe a parent with the children. And that can produce a lot of stress. At work, it can be long hours, high expectations, maybe unreasonable expectations that are placed on you. Co-workers who don't get along. Some face financial pressures and all the stress that comes along with that, of not knowing how you're going to pay your bills for the month. Others, it may be health issues going on, or just the future. What your future is going to be like, what your career path is going to be, or maybe just as you look at the direction of your country and wonder about it, and feel stressed out as you look at the way we seem to be heading as a nation. And so different people will face different stresses, but they're all real. And they can all seem overwhelming at times. But there's another type of stress that we may not think about quite so easily, but is no less real. And that's the stress of being a Christian. The stress of being involved in spiritual warfare that comes from being a citizen in the kingdom of God. That it has built-in stresses. And these verses warn us about those stresses. That there'll be stress that comes as a Christian. And so we're going to look at first at the stress, second, where it comes from, and third, how to deal with it. And so the first point, the stress. It's mentioned in verse 1. It refers to times of difficulty. There'll be times that are hard. There'll be times when there will be distress. There'll be times that are dangerous. And really that word difficult or difficulty has a sense of fierce. There'll be fierce times, and the same word was used of the demon-possessed man, the Gennesaret, who was so, you know, fearsome that the people were afraid to go by. It stayed away from him. He was so fierce. It was hard to cope with him. Well, we live in a time like that. Let me just look at three things. So when is that time of difficulty, that time of stress? It says in verse 1, in the last days. And then immediately it's a question, when are the last days that Paul's writing about? Well, other portions of Scripture answer that question very definitively. In Acts, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he's quoting from the book of Joel. And he says, quoting Joel, in these last days. And the point that Peter is making there in Acts 2 is that prophecy of Joel that looked for a time of outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, that's happening now. That's what they were seeing on the day of Pentecost. And so his listeners and he were in those last days. The same idea is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Now, the first verse talks about during the Old Testament and how they received the Word of God. And then goes on to talk about the New Testament revelation. It says, but in these last days, that same phrase, last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. And thus the last days began with the second coming, or the first coming of Christ. He ushered in that new age, that final age in history that will continue until Christ returns. And so, Peter and his listeners, Paul, as he addresses Timothy, all those who were living in the first century were in those last days. It wasn't something far off, something years and years in the future, something at the end of the age, but something they were already in, and that we're already in. And so, as he's talking about those last days, he's talking about what will it be like until Christ comes back. Will it be peace and utopia? And the point is no. The church will face stress, will face persecution until Christ comes back. And that's what we face today, just as the early church faced it. Next thing you notice, there will come times of difficulty. Times of stress or of hardship. And that word times will come implies there'll be seasons when it'll be like this, when it'll be particularly hard times. It doesn't mean that there's going to be a uniformly and continuously evil and things are going to always be as bad as possible. But as you would look at certain times, there would be times of great stress in the life of the church. There will be parallelism, seasons. And church history confirms this. That as you go through, there are times of relative peace and prosperity of the church. And then there are times of great storms for the church. There are places where the church is at rest and places where the church goes through terrible times. That word difficult or difficulty was used in classical Greek of dangerous wild animals or of the raging sea. Things that were dangerous, perilous. It didn't take all that you had to survive and live through those things. And so too will be these times of stress. They won't be easy. They will be dangerous. And third thing to notice, Paul begins by saying, understand this. There's a truth to be understood, that Timothy is to understand, and we are to understand. And what is that truth? It's the idea that what we're going through, what Timothy was going through in the first century, isn't just some sort of passing situation. It's not temporarily here. Opposition to God, to His truths, has been continual. He mentions Jannes and Jambres way back in Moses' time. When he confronts Pharaoh, there was opposition to truth. There was opposition to truth in Jesus' time, in the New Testament time, and all through the church age. We, and maybe Timothy too, can become overly optimistic. You know, we know that God's in control. Won't that mean that everything will be peace and fine and great for us? Well, no. There will be hard times of difficulty. And sadly, there are preachers today who will say everything is going to be good. If you're in God's will, everything will be fine for you. You won't have any difficulties. You won't have any troubles. But God has never promised that. In fact, here and other places, He makes it evident there will be difficult times. There will be stress that you will face. The stress of being in a spiritual battle. The battle between good and evil. The battle between truth and error. Well, the second point, knowing that there's a stress, the question is, where does it come from? Where does this difficulty come from? Where did this arise? Well, verse 2 shows us. Very simply, it begins for people. Sinful men and women will be responsible for the danger to the church. And that's always been the case. Going back to Moses' time, to the opposition that Christ faced. Now, Satan can be standing behind it, but there will be men and women who will be the ones causing distress. And notice then the description as you look down at verses 2 to 4. And there are 19 different traits, characteristics that are mentioned here. And it's quite a list, and we don't have time to go through in depth at each one. And so we can look at the list in various ways. I think the most important is maybe by looking at the word love. Because there are four things that they love or don't love. And it tells us what their affections are. You know, what motivates them. What drives them. And so the four loves are a love of self, a love of money, a love of pleasure, and the one that's not is they don't love God. Now, maybe you're familiar with the word agape. That's not the word. It's the word phileo that's used throughout. We use that in terms of Philadelphia brotherly love. It's that type of love that they have for themselves, for money, for pleasure, that they don't have for God. And what is fundamentally wrong with these people is that their love, their affections are misdirected. Instead of loving God first and foremost, which is the greatest commandment, which we're commanded to do with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, they love themselves. They love money. They love pleasure. Does that not strike you as what much of society around us is after? They love themselves. They focus on material riches. They focus on pleasure. We might even notice that the first and last of these, as they put it, the first and the end of the list, maybe kind of emphasize the extremes. They love themselves. They don't love God. They love themselves. They don't love God. What a contrast. As you go on at the list after it mentions love of God and love of money, the next three sort of expand on what it means when you love yourself. become proud and arrogant and abusive. The word proud means boastful, or being a braggart. Arrogant is haughty or disdainful. Abusive is really the word slander. Through English, we get the word blaspheme and blasphemer from it. And the point is, they have such a high and exaggerated view of themselves that they look down upon others. We're going on, there's five characteristics that are really especially related to family. The first is mentioned, disobedience to parents. And Abby and Sky, I hope you draw a picture of being obedient to parents and being disobedient. And then draw a line in a circle meaning not. Don't do the one that's disobeying your parent. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, and unappeasable. And in the Greek, there's a very interesting phenomenon. If there's a characteristic and you want the opposite of it, you put an alpha in front of it. And so the first letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's called the alpha negative. Ryan and Peter, you're learning this. So it really means the exact opposite. And each one of these five characteristics that are given here has that alpha negative in front of it. And what it's saying, these are the things that we should naturally think would be part of a child as they grow up in the home, that they would be obedient to their parents, they would have gratitude to their parents, they would be respectful of their parents, that they would be affectionate, there would be a reasonableness. And each one has that alpha negative, the exact opposite. These are the characteristics that should naturally be occurring, but they're not. And think to get the English, the flavor in English would say, not obedient to parents, not grateful, not respectful, not affectionate, not reasonable. Is what is characterizing their lives. And as you look at the end of the list, it's almost as if these aren't human. They're brutish. Even devilish. And so it goes on to mention those who are slanderous. And the Greek, as the word we get, especially like in the Spanish, diablo. It means devil. Pointing to one who speaks evil, speaks like a devil. Without self-control, brutal or fierce, not loving the good, haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. They scarcely seem to be human at all. And thus, the root of the troubles for the church, the stress that we face as believers, is these ones who are utterly self-centered, who live that way. And we need to recognize the only solution is gospel. How does someone who change, who is like this? Well, it takes a radical change on the inside of becoming a Christian, being born again, being given new emotions, new affection, new desires, new actions. That's possible only through the new birth. Such ones need to go from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. From putting God last to putting Him first. And themselves last. Well, second, notice their methods. As you look down at verses 6 to 8, they pray, and that's P-R-E-Y. They pray on the weak. And it mentions they capture weak women. And before we might chalk this up to being some sort of sexist idea, keep in mind two things about that day in Roman society. First is that women were basically treated as second-class citizens. In a social order, they would have been slightly above slaves. And a little bit maybe over the children. But it would have been a very satisfying place to be. At least with a child, you knew that someday you'd be adult, and if you're a male, you could be the head of the family, and that would be good, and you'd have the power. And maybe even a slave, you could hope to buy your freedom. But as a woman, there was no way to escape your situation and status in life. And so it could lead to despair. And along with this, you probably weren't educated. You know, education would be a waste on you. And so you might have a mind that is active, wanting to learn, wanting to figure out things, wanting to look at, you know, is there a God and who is, and what's life all about? And, you know, nobody would waste their time talking to you about those things. And so given that as human beings we have an innate hunger to know spiritual truth, they would want it. They'd be looking for it, and they'd become easy prey to anyone who would give attention, who would try in some way to answer their questions. It also talked about being burdened with sin and being led astray by the various passions. What a powerful combination that is, to realize your sin and to have strong passions. And everyone would want to be breaking free of that bondage, to find some sort of answer. And really, you could be so desperate, you'd want any sort of answer. And would listen to, and would receive anyone who'd bring you any sort of answer, anyone who'd pay attention, anyone who'd talk to you about how to deal with the loss that you're feeling. And even if they said, well, okay, give into it. Well, at least you have an answer. May not be the right one. But as you'd be yearning and desiring something, they'd have an answer for you. And thus it talks about how they creep in, how they worm their way into homes. They pay attention maybe when others don't. We see that same thing going on today with many of the cults and sects that they worm their way in. They look for someone who's lonely or guilt-ridden. Someone who has little biblical knowledge and doesn't understand truth very well. Who are searching. Who are wanting something. Who are wanting questions, the basic answers of life. And they're not hearing it. And it's easy for them to come prey to another gospel, rather than the New Testament gospel. And so we're constantly hearing of other gospels, a works gospel that says, you need these things to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to be speaking tongues. You need to attend church and give your tithe, and then you're saved. Or the health and wealth gospel that says God wants to bless you. He wants to ensure that you have no hardships, no difficulties in this life. The liberation gospel that says God is on the side of the poor and oppressed, and he's going to hold you up. The liberal gospel that says you're not bound by the word of God. You're free to follow your desires, to follow your heart. The social gospel that says you're to engage in good works, and that will set you free. And when you have a word put in front of the gospel, it's almost a guarantee that it's moving away from the New Testament gospel to something false, to something that's wrong. And thirdly, as we look at these ones who lead astray, we need to notice their appearance. Verse 5. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. You know, as you look at the description, you think it's a description of somebody lying in the gutter drunk. But it's not. These are religious people. They have an outward show of religion. You know, they worship and give and partake of the sacraments. They talk spiritually. They want to convince others of what they believe. But what they're lacking is the power of the gospel. The power that changes hearts. And once the heart is changed, the life is changed. The actions, the conduct is changed. There's a practical Christian living that results when there's a changed heart. And there are many around us today that are like this. They appear on TV or radio. They write best-selling books. But ultimately, there is, Paul describes, corrupt in mind, disqualified. They're disqualified regarding the faith. They're not fit to be Christian teachers, even though they claim that name. Because they've changed the gospel to a lie. And the third point of how is Timothy, how are we to deal with such men or women? As you look at the final verses, final words of verse 5, avoid such people. Now, it may sound harsh, but it's necessary. You're not to treat them as a straying brother or sister, or someone who just has another variation of the truth that we all hold to, but they're actually opposing the kingdom of God. And so, there are certain associations we need to stay away from. And that doesn't say that we have nothing to do. We're to treat them as we would an unbeliever, that they're objects of evangelism. They're to be hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. But you don't join arm in arm with them as brothers and sisters of Christ. I won't join a ministerial association that lets everybody in. Because some are not of the truth. We're not to welcome and treat as brothers and sisters, all who would make that claim. Now, I know there are no churches that do that, though. Yeah, we disagree, but it's okay to have them come and teach a Sunday school class. You know? We like to have them in our choir. What a better place! We could be converting the choir. This is what I've been told. The apostle says, avoid such people. I don't think he means all together, but to treat them as you would an unbeliever, that they need to hear the gospel. Second, we're to be encouraged that the outcome of their teaching will be seen. Verse 9, their folly will be plain to see. And he uses the example again of Jannes and Jambres, those magicians of Pharaoh who were able to oppose the truth, were to imitate what Moses and Aaron did for a time. But at some point, they weren't able to do that. For a time, they looked on the same path, but then it was found out that they weren't. And we see that in the church history, that for a time, error takes place and it can be accepted, but it will only advance so far and no further. Those who know their Bible, those who know their Savior will see the error, what is being taught. And it began with the Gnostic heresy, with those claiming to have secret knowledge. It went on to those who denied the deity of Christ, and then those who deny its full humanity, those who denied the Trinity. And today we see it still going on in terms of the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, the oneness of people, the social gospel, the liberation gospel. those who know their God, those who know His Word, it will become evident that they're wrong. They're not teaching the truth. They're not holding to the truth. Application for this morning. First is we need to realize that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It does not end until we're taken from this earth, until Christ comes back. Sometimes the battle will be stronger and harder, and sometimes God will give us times of greater ease and peace. And yet we're involved here on earth in a spiritual battle. And so we need to recognize that, to recognize those who are not holding to the truth, who may say they're Christians, who may be preaching, but if they're preaching a false gospel, we're to be avoiding them. We're not to be recognizing them. We're not to be treating them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it needs discernment on our part. And second, be encouraged. We don't need to get uptight about this. Ultimately, those who are not true to the Bible will be seen. Their folly will become evident. They will really be crushed under the Word of God as it points to the truth. And so we don't have to fret. We can be confident. God's truth will triumph. Ultimately, His church holds to the truth. And because of that, is triumphant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the assurance we have in your word. That even though there be difficult times, that you will see your children safely through those times and usher us into heaven. A time when there will be no more struggles, so there will be no opposition. Thank you for that and for what it means. Help us then to be discerning, to see your truth and to hold to it, and to avoid anything else that would be falsely called truth. That we would avoid that danger of always learning and never able to come to truth. That we can have your truth. Have you spelled it out for us in the Word of God.